beautiful. Amen. Wow, what a treat. God has richly blessed already. And just on behalf of me, my family, we just want to say thank you to Rick and the conference, Georgia Cumberland Conference, Troy and the elders and Pastor Josh and all of the church family. We've just already been welcomed and just really feel blessed and excited about what we believe God is going to do. God is an awesome God, amen? And I'm telling you, He is going to blow away all of our expectations because that's what He does. And so I'm excited to be able to be here with you and serving the King of the Universe with you. And so God has some great things in store. It's interesting, you know. I'm not the first Halverson that ever pastored this church. I didn't know if you knew that. This was Ron Sr. Ron Halverson's one of his first churches. And that was back in the late 60s, I believe I've been told. And actually, my father, when Ron was here, this was one of the first places he ever preached. And so that's pretty cool. I like to tell people I'm the new and improved model. Ron's, we love Ron and praise God. Ron has done a lot of good. You know, if it wasn't for Ron embracing the gospel, the rest of my family wouldn't have embraced the gospel. And so I praise God for Ron's ministry. And I'm sure over the years we'll be able to talk some more and visit some more. And just again, it's such a blessing to be here and look forward to see what God has in store for us. Let's get into the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for the awesome God that you are, for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all you will continue to do in the lives of your people. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the privilege to be involved in your ministry, to be involved in telling others about you. You could have done this without us, but you knew that we needed it. That we needed to labor for others, that the way we are, the only way we'll be ready for heaven is if we love others and we labor for others. You could have done it without us, but you chose to do it through us. And so, Lord, I just pray you would pour out your Spirit on Bowman Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church, Lord, that we would move forward and that you will do mighty things. Habakkuk, it says that you are doing a thing that we wouldn't believe even if you told us. And I believe that that's what you're doing today. Lord, as we begin this new series on Leaving the Drought, I pray for each person here, whatever they're struggling with, whatever they're dealing with, that they will know that they have a God who loves them with an everlasting love. That the only one who knows everything about them still chose to make them and die for them. And is coming back soon for them. And so, Lord, hide me behind your cross. May you be uplifted in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaving a drought. In 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46, it says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look towards the sea.' And he went up and he looked, and he says, 'There is what?' And he said, 'Go again seven times.' And at the seventh time he said, 'Behold, behold, a little cloud, like a man's fist, is rising from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Israel has been in a drought for 3.5 years. Everything in Israel is dried up, withered up, shriveled up, or dying. You know what? Sometimes life can get like that. You know, I've stepped into some churches like that. Sometimes life is like that. And which is why over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring this verse, this chapter, this series of leaving a drought. Because the reality is, either you are in a drought right now, you are leaving a drought, or you're heading into a drought. Everyone goes through droughts. Churches go through droughts. Marriages go through droughts. Men, jobs go through droughts. But hallelujah, the Bible says, I hear the sound of a heavy rain. I mean, can you imagine how beautiful the sound would have been of rain for people who had been in a drought for 3.5 years? I mean, rain would have been the sweetest sound to their ears. Church, Seventh-day Adventist, members, the gospel should be the most beautiful sound to our ears. Last year, I had the privilege of going to Rome, and I was doing the worships for a Reformation tour. It was a powerful tour where we started in Berlin and worked our way down in through Wittenberg and down all the way to Rome and followed the trek of Luther. And when we got to Rome, we went and saw a lot of places. And interestingly, ironically, there are a lot of baptistries there in Rome, a lot of full baptistries. And in one of these baptistries, there was this statue of a deer right there in the middle of the baptistry. And I thought that was kind of interesting. I'd never seen that before. So I went up and I asked one of the attendants that was there, and I said, hey, what's with the statue of the deer? And he looks at me, and in broken English, he says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul panteth after you. Friends, our souls are panting to be with God. I mean, we should be panting to get to church. Man, we should be panting to get to the prayer time. We should be panting to get to the prayer meeting. If we're panting to get to prayer meeting, how come on Wednesdays at Sunday churches, man, you get there and you're lucky to find a parking space at the church? You go to an Adventist church, you're lucky to find a car in the parking lot. And then we wonder why we're going through a drought. And don't get me wrong, just showing up at prayer meetings is not going to solve your drought problem, but a prayer life will. And prayer has got to be a priority. We will never leave our drought if we do not become a people who have a passion for prayer. And we've got to have that prayer time. And so we continue in 1 Kings 18:17, and when Ahab saw Elijah, we're giving you some context for this drought. When Ahab saw Elijah, he says to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Have you noticed how we love to blame other people for our drought problems? You know, somehow it's the pastor's fault that you're not doing well spiritually. I didn't know I had that much power. You know, somehow it's your boss's fault that you're always broke. Somehow it's that member's fault that you can't praise God. Somehow it's your spouse's fault that you had an affair. Couples, I got some advice for you. When the grass starts looking greener on the other side, that's the Holy Spirit telling you to water your own grass. Stop looking at the other grass. Elijah had to go through a drought that he did not cause. In life, you are going to have to go through droughts that you may or may not have caused. But whether you are responsible for your drought or not, it is still your responsibility to let God take you by the hand and lead you out of your drought. You see, I've discovered something, church. In life, pain is unavoidable, but misery is a choice. Misery is a choice. And so Elijah quickly responds to Ahab, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, you have. and your father's house because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Friends, every drought can be traced back to this one thing. Abandoning what God says for what we want. You see, Baal wasn't really a particular god like we often think of when we think of Baal worship. Really, Baal worship was a type of worship that would allow you to worship whoever and however you wanted. I mean, there were Baals for anything you wanted to worship. So, you know, there were money Baals, there were battle Baals, there were war Baals, there were power Baals, there were sexual Baals. I mean, basically, you name it, and there was a Baal for it. Really, Baal worship was the worship of self. I hope you know that Baal worship is still the most popular form of worship today. See, Baal worship just lets you do whatever you wanted to do. And so in 1 Kings 18:26, it says, "And they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'Oh, Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered." And check this out. They limped around the altar that they had made. You see, church, our faith starts limping when we start revolving around an altar of our own making. The church starts limping when it becomes more about what we want, more about what we want than what the community needs. The church did not, God didn't put us on the map for us, but for them. And the church starts limping when the institution drives the mission instead of the mission driving the institution. Christianity starts limping when it becomes a culture of consumerism. What is in it? What is in it for me instead of a culture of evangelism? What can I do for others? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing the church limping. I'm ready for it to start raining. And so it's in mercy that God allows this drought to come to Israel. I hope you know that in when you go through a drought, God is not cursing you. God is not punishing you. Rather, it is in mercy that God allows you to go into your droughts. You see, right here, 1 Kings 18:37, he does it so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. God loves you too much to let you build your life on something that cannot sustain your life. In John 4:13-14, it says, "Everyone who drinks this water again, they will be thirsty again and again and again, but whoever drinks the water that I want to give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And so God loves you too much to let you build your life on something that cannot sustain you. See, your Baals don't hear you, and they won't answer you. Come to a God who can transform you. And the devil, he loves it when we go through our droughts, because in our droughts we become easy targets. We become easy targets. I mean, think about Jesus. When Jesus went through one of his droughts, the enemy attacked him the hardest. In Matthew 4:1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Just a side note, this is right after Jesus is baptized. Very often the enemy will save his greatest attacks for right after you're baptized. Nancy, Vicky, we're surrounding you with prayer. We're here for you. But the enemy loves to do that, you know. It's when you make a decision to come back to church that the devil's going to do everything to keep you from coming. Not only do you become an easy target because you are new to it right after you're baptized, but Matthew 4:2 says that Jesus was hungry. Jesus was physically weak. The enemy loves to attack people when they're at their weakest. Which means when your marriage is struggling, the enemy is going to attack your marriage. It's when your faith is faltering, the enemy is going to attack your faith. Man, it's when you're tore up from the floor up that your greatest critics are going to show up. You know, it's the times when you're really just didn't even want to be at church that the devil will make sure that though that one person who really kind of tends to sometimes grate on you will be there to welcome you at the church door. I know we don't have anyone like that here, but at other churches. But you know what? For every attack that the enemy makes against Jesus, Jesus meets him with three words. What are they? It is written. In your drought, Bowman Hills, when the enemy attacks you, don't you dare fight him back with your feelings. The devil doesn't care about your feelings. Don't you dare fight him back with your feelings. You fight him back like Jesus fought him back, and you say, it is written. When the devil says the Sabbath does not matter, I want you to say, it is written. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. When he says that it doesn't matter how you live or what you put in your body, I want you to say it is written. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. When the enemy says that you can't be saved, there's no way a rascal like you is going to be saved, I want you to tell him it is written. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You see, this is how Elijah made it through his drought. This is how you're going to make it through your drought. 1 Kings 17, 5 through 6. It says, he went and he did according to the what? It is written. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And check this out. The ravens brought him bread and meat. I'm sure it was veggie meat. Adventists. Worthington. Loma Linda. He brought him bread and veggie meat in the morning and bread and veggie meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. You know what I love about that text? It tells me God's got 1,000 ways to get you through your drought. So stop telling God how he can and cannot provide for you. Stop telling God how he can and cannot use you. Stop telling God how he can and cannot save you. If God could use birds to feed Elijah, then God can save you. He can save that child. He can save that loved one. And then, man, when the brook dries up, God sends him to a widow. Hallelujah. When God closes a door, he always opens a window. Or in this case, a widow. We're going to talk more about this next week, so I hope you can come back next week. But I want you to see this one verse in pertaining to that story. Is 1 Kings 17, 16, it says this, there was always enough. Church, would you say that with me, always enough?
Always enough.
One more time.
There
was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers just as the Lord had promised. You see, when you listen to the word of God, friends, the drought may get rough, but hallelujah, you are always going to have enough. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. In 1 Kings 18, 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And so the servant goes, and he went up, and he looked, and he says, there's nothing. There's nothing. What is there? Nothing. In this series, one of the things we're going to look at is three stages that our faith has to go through when we leave a drought. And right here is the first stage. I call it the invisibility stage. Colossians 1:15 tells us that God is the invisible God. Colossians 3:3 says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. John 1:18 says no one has ever seen God. This is the toughest thing about being a Christian. And any Christian who tells you it's easy, they're lying to you. The hardest part about being a Christian is that we often cannot see, know, or understand what in the world God is doing. And that's why Paul tells the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, we can't walk by sight. We got to walk by faith. You know, that's what you did in the process of picking a pastor. I mean, you don't know what you're going to get, really, until you get him. And you were walking by some serious faith. Lord, send us someone that's decent. You were in the invisibility stage. So verse 41, Elijah says, there is the sound of a heavy rain. But notice verse 43, the servant says, there's nothing. They hear it, but they don't see it. It's the invisibility stage. It's that period of time between hearing God's word and seeing God's word in your situation. It's that hard period of time when you start praying for something, but you're not yet seeing something. See, Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. All right, notice it doesn't say half tithe, it says full tithe. You know, I once asked a pastor, you know what, pastor, and I'll never forget what he told me. He says, pastor, should I tithe on the gross of my income or the net of my income? And I'll never forget what he says. He said, do you want a net blessing or a gross blessing? I want a gross blessing. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. And pour out so much of a blessing, there'll not be room enough to store it. You see, our problem is because we don't immediately see the blessing, we don't immediately see the results we want, we give up on it. We stop it. You see, often our financial droughts, they're not an income problem. They're a faith problem. They're not an income problem. They're a spending problem. You see, it takes time from when we hear God's word to when we start seeing God's word in our situation. You know, when you start keeping the Sabbath holy, it takes a little bit of time until you start to really experience the blessing of keeping His day holy. When we start praying for healing, it takes time before we start seeing the healing. When we start coming to church, it takes time before we start experiencing the revival that not forsaking the assembly together will bless you with. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's the invisibility stage. And so if you're going to want to overcome, if you want to overcome your obstacles, if you want to turn your mountains back into the molehills that they really are, if you want to leave your drought, you got to have faith in God, even if you don't always see God in every situation. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, check it out, not knowing where he was going, invisible. When God promises a 75-year-old Abraham, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. You know how many descendants he had? Zero. When God promised a 100-year-old Abraham in Genesis 18:10, your wife shall have a son. You know how many sons Sarah had at the time? Zero. Nothing. You see, often when your faith begins, it begins with nothing. You're going to discover that your senior pastor was a bit of a rascal back in the old days. Hallelujah. You know A.D. Richie, not B.C. Richie. I was a bit of a rascal, and it's funny, my first church that I went to, I didn't tell him anything much about my past until like the last Sabbath when I was leaving. I was afraid, man, if I tell him too much in the beginning, they may change their mind. Second church I got there, I waited a few weeks, months before I really started to let them know about my past. You guys, I'm starting with the first sermon. Often in faith, you start with nothing. And when I gave my heart back to God, and maybe someone here can relate to this, I started with nothing. I was living out of my car. I was almost dead. And my marriage was hanging by a thread. But check it out. When 5,000 people needed to eat that day, and all they had was nothing, Jesus provided something. When the widow of Zarephath had nothing but a little oil and flour, God provided something. In Romans 4:20, it says of Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And so maybe you've heard Proverbs 22:6. You've been claiming this promise. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it. Maybe you've been praying that and claiming that for 20 years, but you're not seeing it. In fact, the more you pray that, the wilder those kids seem to get. Can anyone relate? Maybe you've been claiming James 5:16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But the more you pray it, the sicker that loved one seems to get. I'm going to tell you to do what Elijah told his servant to do, what the word of God tells us to do. What did Elijah tell his servant to do when all the servant saw was nothing? It is the key to making it out of your drought. That's right. When the servant doesn't see what he thinks he should see, Elijah says, I want you to go again. Second trip around Jericho and the wall is still standing. You got to go around it again. Three dips in the river Jordan and you still got leprosy, name, and you got to dip again. Still sinning, keep repenting. Still smoking, keep quitting. Still lusting, keep praying. Go again, pray again. Still gossiping, pray for God to shut your mouth again. The evangelistic series was a flop. Do the evangelistic series again. Pray again. Give the church a chance again. Start singing again. Keep shouting amen. Do it again. The last time I went to drug treatment, it was like the sixth or seventh time. And you know what the devil told me, Richie? You are lost. You are worthless. You can't do it. You've tried six, seven times. But friends, it was in that moment that Richie whispered in that God whispered in my ear, and he says, Richie, I want you to go again. And that was the time that God turned another hopeless dope fiend into another dopeless hope fiend. Hallelujah. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. So Elijah makes his servant go up and look and come back down. Go again. Come back, go up, look, and come back down. Nothing. Go again. And they do this back and forth, up and down, up and down. It's tedious, it's tiring, and it's downright painful. Welcome to life. That's what it's like to raise kids. Amen, parents. I should have heard 20 hallelujahs, 15 praise the Lords. Someone should have been testifying. That's what it's like to make a marriage work. Don't say amen on that one. But it's the truth. That's what it's like to grow a church. It's not easy. Hell's going to be against us. But God said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that's what it's like to go to college, and that's what it's like to get a job. Let's be real, our prayer life can be like that sometimes. Tedious, tiring, and downright painful. Up and down, up and down. But this is the key, I want you to know. Think about the process of rain. Think about the process of rain coming when you're in a drought. I mean, I'm no scientist or meteorologist, but most of the process of rain is an invisible process. It happens. We see the effects of it, but most of the process of water evaporating and going up in the clouds, coming back to us as rain, I mean, most of that is invisible. FYI, so is salvation. That's why you have no business judging or saying someone's not where you think they should be. They're where God thinks they should be. That's none of your business. And so here, we see that salvation, John 3:8, this is what Jesus tells Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it isn't happening. It's the invisibility stage. And so 1843, he went up and he looked and he says, there is nothing. And he said, go again. And the Bible says they do this seven times. That's a significant number in the Bible. Naaman dipped in the River Jordan how many times? Israel marched around Jericho how many times? God finished creating the earth and he rested on what day? What day did Jesus rest in the tomb? The number seven is a symbolic number in the Bible that represents God's working. And it's a promise that he always finishes what he started and he never stops until he's done. And what we need to understand today, friends, it's in the process of the going back and forth, up and down. It's in the process that our life is being perfected. It's the process. It's in the process that a life of faith is being perfected. You see, this is the key. God is going to send the rain. God's going to send the rain. But in order to make your faith complete, he's not going to send it the second you pray for it. Single folk, God ain't going to send Mr. or Mrs. Perfect the first time you pray for him. He's not going to send the dream job the first time you pray for it. God's not going to send revival the first time you go to church for it. You're going to have to go seven times in a row. You see, it's in the process of praying for it and getting down on your knees and getting back up and going down on your knees and going back up, and you're in the invisible stage and you can't feel. It seems like your prayers aren't making it past the ceiling, but you keep going down on your knees and getting back up. You keep driving to church and coming back home. You keep going to work and coming back. You know, you keep doing it, and it's in that process that God is changing you, even if you don't see it. C.S. Lewis famously said, I love it, it's one of my favorite quotes, one of my favorite writers. He says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time. It doesn't change God, it changes me. You see, I found something out, and that is the job will not change you. The spouse cannot change you. Whoever's president will not change you. Your boss cannot change you. The parents cannot change you. The money cannot change you. The only thing that can change you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the everlasting gospel. Jesus, who had everything, came into the world with nothing so that he could give you something today. Don't you see, the sound of rain wasn't in the prophet's ears? The sound of rain was in the prophet's heart. It was by faith that Elijah knew that the rain was going to fall, not because he saw it, but because he read it, because he heard the word of God. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? I don't care how you feel about that today. We're not saved by how we feel. We are saved by the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that our own hearts can condemn us. But hallelujah, God is greater than our hearts. You may not be able to always see it, and you may not be able to feel it, but you can believe it today. And you know, church, sometimes, too often when we talk about faith, it is only in relation to salvation. What happens, you know, after you die at resurrection or when Jesus comes? But listen to me today. Faith is not primarily about the next life. It's the means by which God has given us to live this life. It's not, faith is not just, yes, it gets you into heaven, but faith is not just what gets you into heaven. It's what God sustains me with on this earth until I get to heaven. Once we're in heaven, we're not going to need faith anymore. Because one day in glory, I'm going to walk with Jesus and I'm going to talk with Jesus, and Jesus is going to be my next door neighbor. I'm not going to need faith in Jesus anymore. I need faith now. I need to know that although I'm sick today, I'll be healed tomorrow. I need to know that though my child is far away from God today, they're coming back tomorrow. That the marriage may be struggling today, it can be whole tomorrow. You may be homeless today. You're going to have a mansion on the golden street tomorrow. Someone I love may have died, but hallelujah, they're going to rise up tomorrow. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. And maybe today you're in the invisibility stage, the nothing stage. Maybe the doctors have told you or loved one, there's nothing we can do. Or maybe you grew up hearing someone tell you, you know what, you're never going to amount to nothing. I want to encourage you. I want you to know this, that when God is in the equation, you've always got something. Because you see, nothing is impossible with God. You can never have nothing when God is in your life. You see, our impossibilities are opportunities for God to show off His abilities. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready to leave your drought? Are you ready to step out into greater faithfulness to God? Then I want you to let the gospel pour over you today. When Jesus went through the ultimate drought on Calvary, He asked for some water. He said, I am thirsty. That was the greatest of all droughts. Jesus went through that drought so that you never have to. Jesus went through the greatest drought and asked for some water, and He got nothing so that the water of life could come freely to you today and quench whatever your thirst may be. Let that change you. Let that reality wash over you. Friends, I hear the sound of a heavy rain. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the awesome God that You are. Lord, we thank You so much for this message that although we may not see it, we can believe it. Philippians 1:6 tells us that we can be confident. There's not a lot we can be confident in this world. Now, we can lose the job. We can lose the loved one. We can lose the hair. We can lose all kinds of things. But Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue it, and He will bring it to completion at the wondrous day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we are claiming that today. We are stepping out in faith, and we're going to meet the enemy. When he says we can't, we are going to say, by God's grace, we can. It is written. I pray for victory in the lives of each person here today. For those that are struggling, I pray for victory. For those who are hurting, I pray for consolation. For those that are broken, empty, I pray that You would fill them and heal them. Be with each person here today. We thank You. We praise You for the baptisms that we saw today. Hallelujah. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.